Good morning. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Here we are, mere weeks away from, well, I'm not allowed to say school, I've been told, and so instead we'll say weeks away from going back to a mall where all your friends are, except the food's not very good and there are older adults that are telling you what to do and making you learn stuff. Is that better, kids? Is that better? For our youngest all the way to graduate students in college, we are right around the corner, and teachers as well. Everybody is making preparations, wondering what's to come, wondering what's next and how it's all going to look. And I imagine you're feeling a mixture of things, excitement, nerves. Maybe you're terrified. Maybe you're sick to your stomach. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're all of those things all at once. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And while the summer didn't go quite the way any of us really wanted it to go, it wasn't without its excitements and encouragements. Of course, on my mind, I'm thinking about two of the camps that we did this summer. The first was Camp Watermill for our youth group. And for those of you who got to participate in that, that was a great week of encouragement. In some ways, while it wasn't the usual camp experiences, I think it might have been a little better as it allowed us to really grow as a group and get to know one another a lot better. I'm thankful to the Ewings for being there with us all week. That was a great encouragement. And at the end of the week, John wrote a really good devotional thought, kind of summarizing our study. We looked at what it meant to be exiles from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter calls us strangers or sojourners or resident aliens, which is one of my favorite terms. And we thought about what it meant to be living in this world as Christians who don't belong, who are resident aliens living as strangers in a foreign land. And so throughout the week, we thought about what that meant and what it meant for us to live our lives in that way. And then about a week later, we did most recently Camp Wilderness. Camp Wilderness for our kids, K through sixth grade. Kids, if you got to be a part of camp any day that week, raise your hand. All right, we've got several out there. We had a lot of wonderful volunteers. I thank you for helping us. And while you got to hear a little bit about what our Camp Watermill was like, you haven't really got to hear much about Camp Wilderness. So this morning, what I wanted to do is spend a little bit of time thinking about our theme and thinking about the idea of living in the wilderness, because it's very similar to the idea of living as exiles. And I think I won't have to work too awfully hard to show you why this theme is so important, not only for our kids to be thinking about, but also for us to be thinking about. And so kids, I need your attention for just a second. Those of you who were there this week, at Camp Wilderness, I need your help. How many of you remember the memory verse, Mark chapter 1 and verse 3? Can you help me? How does it start? Can you remember? How does it start? How does it start? All right, great job, William. He remembered the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Thank you very much for reminding us of that verse. That's from Mark chapter 1, verse 3. Many of you will also recognize it from Isaiah chapter 40, also in verse 3. And so this week we thought about what it meant to be the one in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we looked at four different stories. So I need your help again. How many of you remember Sunday night? Who did we talk about? Sunday night, who did we talk about? Let's hear it. You guys are leaving me hanging. It was very memorable. Yeah, we talked about Abraham. Abraham. And so here we have a picture of Abraham. And we learned about his story. The second night, who did we learn about the second night? Nope. Who did we learn about? Moses. Moses and the Israelites. And so here we have Moses talking to Pharaoh in the tent. We learned a little bit about Moses, a very specific part of his story. And on the third night, who do we talk about on the third night? Yeah, John the Baptist. And so here we have a picture of John the Baptist. You can see he's eating his honey and his locusts. And many of you didn't know this, but John was one of the first people to be a sponsor of Under Armour. You can see his sandals there. Historically accurate photo. And then on the final night, who do we talk about on the final night? Yeah, Jesus and the Temptations. Now, many of you may be wondering what this picture has to do with that. Here we have Mama, otherwise known as Miss K, and Jason and Travis pretty much just being themselves. But they told a really interesting story that sort of reimagined or recaptured what it was like for Jesus in the wilderness and got our kids to be thinking about answering the question, what would Jesus do in all the circumstances in which we might find ourselves in life being tempted? So it was a great week. The idea of the wilderness is a theme that actually runs throughout Scripture, coming from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. Wilderness is a theme that you'll see over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, it is a literal place where people run to or are called into. You see the Israelites going into the wilderness, Moses going into the wilderness. And while it's literal, it also is symbolic of living a wilderness experience. And then in the New Testament, you see, especially in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the wilderness being used as a way to talk about the church's experience living in this world, that we are living in the wilderness. Or 1 Peter would say, we are living as strangers, as resident aliens. And there are two different facets to the wilderness. One is, it is a place that people run to run away from their problems, such as Moses when he got into trouble with the Egyptians. Oftentimes, it's a place where people flee to try to get away from the things that are bothering them in life. And characteristically, God always uses those moments to teach them something and to lead them back, oftentimes back to face the very problems they ran away from. And the second, probably more common facet of the wilderness is it is a place where God leads us to learn something. It is a place he calls us to. It is a place that he invites us to, whether by circumstances or by his prompting, we are led into the wilderness. Each of the four stories that we talked about during camp all have to do with God leading his people into a wilderness experience. This morning, we don't have time to really go into detail about all of these stories. We all know them so well. But I want to briefly recap what we learned about each of these stories as we journey, and I think that can help us journey in the wilderness that we find ourselves in today. The first is Abraham, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses here. This is a story we all know really well. What I want you to do, though, is just for a minute this morning, try to separate what all you know about Abraham and try to think about or experience this story as though you were hearing it for the first time, thinking about the emotions, thinking about the impact on Abraham and his family and what they would have thought and what they would have been going through and doing what they did. Sometimes we know these stories so well, we kind of distance ourselves from the heart impact of the story. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know a lot about this story. We know its ramifications as it plays out throughout the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New, and Jesus being the fulfillment of all of these promises, that there would be land, that his people would be a great nation, and that because of him and his people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We know about how that sort of works out. But sometimes we forget what it must have taken for him to do what he did. Everything he was, everything he thought he was going to be, the way he saw his life playing out, was all taken away. Everything that he had ever known, his family, his kindred, his father's house, his country, all the things that brought him comfort and familiarity, certainty, God said, I want you to leave all of that. I want you to walk away from everything that has been familiar to you. I want you to walk away from your own right to live your life however you thought you should live it. And instead, I want you to come somewhere with me. I'm not going to tell you where. I want you to set out in faith. He didn't know how it would end. He didn't have all of the answers. He didn't even know where he was going. But he stepped out in faith. He stepped out trusting that God would show him where to go. Trusting that God would show him where to go and how to go there. He didn't have answers. All he had was a promise. a promise from God that said, if you go the way I will show you, walk in the way I've asked you to walk, it's going to be okay. That was the only promise that Abraham had, and so he left all comfort and familiarity behind, and he set out on faith. He set out trusting that God would keep his promises. And so from Abraham, we learn about great faith. Even in the face of uncertainty, even in the face of everything that is terrifying, even in the face of maybe what we don't really even want to do, we step out in faith because God says, if you walk in the way I will show you, it's going to be okay. And so the second night, we talked about Moses and the Israelites. And there are a lot of places we could go in thinking about Moses and the Israelites. We could think about the plagues. We could think about the captivity. We could think about the mistakes that Moses made early on. We could think about how he finally led his people on God's behalf out of Egypt and how they crossed the sea. And how the Israelites, when they got upset and angry and they were thirsty and they were grumbling and wondering whether or not God was really with them, how Moses struck the rock and produced water and then named the place Grumbling and Quarreling, Meribah and Massah. Or we could think about the manna that he put on the ground for them. We could think about the way he led them through the wilderness. But I want us instead to think about one particular story at the end of all of those things. They come through this journey where God has taken care of them and he's protected them and he's led them all along the way. And then they find themselves in the wilderness of Sinai. And in Exodus 19, 1 through 6, we see that they camped there in the wilderness before the mountain and Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to Moses out of the mountain. He said, I want you to say this to the house of Jacob. Tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions. All of the people of the earth are mine, but you will be my treasured possessions and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. After all the things that God had done for them, he says, I want you to think about how I treat my treasured possessions. I've shown you, I've led you, I've guided you, I've fed you, I've protected you all along the way. And now, if you will hear my voice, if you will obey me, I want to show you what my treasured possessions are for. You see, he has saved them and he has brought them, carried them on eagle's wings to him for a reason. So that they could be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You may recognize this language from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells them that not only are you resident aliens, but you are God's treasured possessions. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation. Earlier he says, and you are to be holy as God is holy. And so we step out on faith, but we do so for a reason. We are to have the same purpose as God's. If God's holiness, his set apartness, is to bring mankind into relationship with him, and we are to be holy as he is holy, then it can only mean our holiness, our set apartness for a purpose, is to also bring people into relationship with God. And so we step out on faith, trusting that God will show us the way. And then once he has, and once he has protected us, we can lean on the trust that we have developed and built in God to then claim our identity to be God's agents, to be God's voice in the wilderness. And so then we come to what John has to teach us. In Mark chapter 1 through 8, we are introduced to John. John the Baptist. Mark says in 1:3 that he is the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 40 in verse 3. And so John's ministry begins in the wilderness of Judea. And in this location, we have a symbolic marker of what God is going to do in the spiritually barren lives of his people. And so John's ministry begins in the wilderness, a place where God is always used to call his people back to him, a place that he's used to grab their attention and to get them to listen to him and worship him rightly once again. And John's ministry, his role, it says, was to make his paths straight. This is symbolic language that was often used to say, this is making people's hearts ready, preparing people's minds and hearts to receive the message that Jesus would bring. John's role, our role, is the same, to cry out in the wilderness, resting on faith, embracing our identity as a kingdom of priests and holy nation, crying out, preparing the hearts and the minds of the people to receive the message of Jesus, to receive the gospel, the good news, to receive Jesus himself, and to come into right relationship with him through baptism. We step out in faith, we embrace who we are as God's treasured possessions for a purpose, and then we are to cry out, to use our voice, leaning and trusting in God that it's going to be okay, to make hearts and minds ready. Ready for what? What comes next? What's the next stage? How do we go about doing this? How do we go about living this kind of life when the world offers us so much distraction and so much temptation and so much trial? Well, next we come to the story of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11 is a story that we all know well. After being baptized, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he spends a very significant 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting. And at the end of that time, he is tempted. And his temptations come in the form first of food. Jesus is hungry. And the devil comes to him and he says, I want you to turn this stone into bread and feed yourself. And Jesus, of course, denies that and resists that temptation. And then secondly, he takes him to a high place and he says, I want you to jump as to your death, thereby proving who you are by the angels that would come and rescue you and bear you safely to the ground. And Jesus says, as the Israelites should have, I will not put my Lord God to the test. And then finally, he is taken to be shown all the kingdoms that are there. And he is tempted with switching his loyalty. And in doing so, and in switching his loyalty, he would be given the right to rule. The right to rule all things, not the least of which is his right to choose what he would do with his own life and whether he would have to give it or not. Once again, Jesus was able to resist. And then he was taken care of. It seems as though the essential temptation behind each of these three was to have it all, to do it all, and to control it all. Jesus being tempted to have it all, to do it all, to control it all, and yet he was able to resist. I find it interesting to think about the tension that exists between what Jesus did or was tempted with over here and what he later did with his life over here. He was tempted to turn stone into bread so that he might eat. Later in life, he multiplies bread in order to eat. He was tempted to plunge to his death, trusting that the angels would save him over here. And then later in life, he went to his death willingly on a cross, trusting that God would lead him safely through. He was tempted to be the ruler of all things, even his own life. And later, he sits down in the throne of heaven, and all things are put in subject to him. It's quite interesting how those two things parallel. What's the difference between one and the other? The difference is simply this. The temptations were all about him, his comfort, his ability to control his own life, his right to rule, his identity, and his ability to prove it. Whereas later in life, it was all about what God was doing in his saving work of mankind. Later in life, it was all about God's plan and God's promises. He multiplied the loaves in order to feed those who had followed him into the wilderness, thereby providing them sustenance. He went to his death on the cross, knowing that in doing so, it would offer all of us the hope of salvation, and in doing so, took his rightful place. I like the way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, I want you to have this mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which, by the way, is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. How did he do that? He took the form of a servant, and being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this idea seems to be at the heart of all the wilderness experiences. It is a place in which God calls his people back to right thinking, to right action, to right relationship, and renewed righteousness. The wilderness isn't the kind of place that you and I might choose for ourselves, but it does seem to be a favored place of God to show his care and his concern. He uses wilderness experiences to call our attention back to him, and it's a place in which we can share our faith as we lean not on our understanding, but on God's. And when we turn to the Old Testament, we find that the wilderness does not have to be such a bad place. It all depends on our approach to it. When we turn to the Old Testament prophets, we find the blessing of the new covenant foreshadowed by this wilderness turning into a beautiful garden. Isaiah 32 and 15, when the Spirit is poured out from upon us from on high, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Isaiah 35 and verse 6, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams from the desert. 41:18, I will open rivers and desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And finally, 51:3, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. The joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I don't know about you, but all of those things are encouraging to me. Turning a dry and weary land into an oasis. What's the difference? The wilderness surely can be difficult and trying and confusing and hard, but it can also be all of the things that Isaiah mentions when we approach it in the same way that Jesus did. Not trying to own it or have it or control it or do it all on our own, but instead leaning into faith. Leaning into the promises of God. I suggest that wilderness experiences can be all the things that Isaiah mentioned if our focus is not on ourselves and what we want and what we can do, but instead if our focus is on the ultimate caregiver. I want to close by reading from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is what the song that we sang just a minute ago is based off of. If you've never spent much time reading Psalm 95 and you only have ever experienced that song, you might be shocked to learn a little over halfway through it takes a drastic turn. See, Psalm 95 serves both as a way, a call for us to experience the wilderness, how we should respond, and as a warning against how we might respond. I want you to listen to the words of this and try not to just sing it in your mind as you go. O Lord, let us come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, because the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his as well. The sea is his because he made it. And in his hands were formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And now it turns. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen what I could do. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Man, it's almost shocking, isn't it? The first starts off so wonderfully. If we approach the wilderness experience the way we have been, way we have seen, right? Stepping out in faith, embracing our identity, preparing the hearts and minds of people to receive the message of God, resisting all temptations to have it all, to do it all, to control it all, and instead relying in the promises of God that all things will be okay if we continue to follow his word and his promises. Then we can sing with joy to the Lord. We can remember that he is our Maker, he is great, and he is above all things. That is the proper way we respond in the wilderness. But then he says, but please, oh please, when you hear his voice, when you hear his voice, however that might happen, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts thinking you know what's right, leaning on your own understanding rather than on God's. When you hear his voice, don't cling to your own rights, don't cling to your own wills or desires, but instead, turn back into the joyful praise of the one who has made us all. Don't harden your hearts like they did over there, putting God to the test. It is my prayer and my hope that we can sing gladly the first few verses of Psalm 95. And it is my prayer that we will not, as happened at Meribah and Massah, harden our hearts, putting our Lord God to the test. This morning, as we always do, we want to let you know that there is an open time for you to come to receive the prayers of the church, but we also want you to know that there is no set given time, and it's the only time that you have to lean on those who you need to lean on, to receive prayers, to give your life to God. But as we move now into a time of communion, I want to encourage you to think about these four stories. Which are you most glad that we have for where you are right now in your life? Which of these stories bring you the most encouragement for what you are currently experiencing? I encourage you to dwell on Psalm 95, both halves of it, as you come to the Lord's table, as you lean into your gratefulness, sing with joy to the Lord, and do not harden your hearts as we come into this time together of celebrating, of being thankful for what God has done for us. Let us keep all these things in our minds and our hearts. If you do have a need, though, right now, we ask that you please come while we stand and sing our invitation song.